People of God in Christ, Psalm 36, verse 7, as we have just sung, says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." I trust that that reminds you of where we were last week in the book of Ruth. Last time we took note of why the steadfast love of God is so precious to us. It's because we know the love of God in the precious promises of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as Psalm 36, verse 7 also makes clear, the precious promises of Christ include His promise to cover us. Like a mother bird hovering over her young, so Christ gives us refuge in the shadow of His wings. Both in life and in death, Christ has us covered. And how then do we abide in the shadow of His wings? We do so by remembering and by clinging to the promises of the gospel, the precious promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all of this by way of review from last time, and you will likely recall that we came to the precious promises of Christ by way of Boaz's promise to Ruth. He said to her, "I will do for you all that you ask. I will redeem you." However, there is one detail that we passed over last time. Perhaps you were wondering about it. We have not yet taken into account the promise of Boaz as it comes with one condition. In verse 11, Boaz said, "I will do for you all that you ask." But he said further, recorded in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." And so Boaz gave this instruction to Ruth. He said, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you," and there's the condition, "if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So two things to note here. First, just to clarify, that the promise of Christ to redeem us comes without condition. The concern of Boaz was that he was not the nearest relative, that maybe he was a third cousin and the other was a second cousin, or maybe they were both second cousins, but one of them was second removed or once removed. But he was not the nearest relative. There was another man nearer in relation to Naomi than he was. But with Christ, there is certainly none nearer to us than He. This is the point of John the Baptist declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was the point of Jesus calling Himself the Son of Man. That was the name that He most often used to refer to Himself, the Son of Man. And this is the point of Hebrews 2, verse 14, when it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So let's not miss the point that Christ is near unto us. He has taken on our own flesh. Here's the importance of the humanity of Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God. The question is not whether He is near to us as our Redeemer, but whether we will draw near to Him and abide in Him and cling to His precious promises. The second thing to note, however, and the reason we now need this detail, is to help us to see the integrity of Boaz. I want us to spend another sermon. I know we've done this before, but here it is again. And so I think we need to spend another sermon focusing on the behavior of Boaz and how he relates to Ruth and Naomi. No matter what story in the Bible we're dealing with, we certainly need to be careful not to take an overly simplistic approach as if the message of the story is just be like him or be like her. So the point here with this story is not just to be like Boaz. However, as we see Boaz as a foreshadowing of our Lord, and as we desire out of love for Christ to be conformed to him, then by all means, this story sets up a clear example for us. Clearly, this story sounds the call for us to be conformed to Christ as men and women, as boys and girls of integrity. So as a first point, let's look at the discretion, I want to say. We want to call it the discretion of Boaz. Last time we heard, and we heard it again just now by way of review, we heard that Boaz instructed Ruth, lie down until the morning. And so verse 14 picks up the story from there. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. In other words, while it was still dark. Now, if that's all we were told, we might think that Ruth herself had the presence of mind to get up and to get away before dawn, still under the cover of night. And maybe that is what happened. But the rest of verse 14 says more. It says, and he, that is Boaz, he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Well, granted, it doesn't tell us who he said this to. Did you notice that? And we are left with two possibilities. One, that he said this to himself, and we are told this in order to understand that this was his intention to keep it a secret that Ruth had been there. The other possibility is that he said it to the other men who were sleeping there and who woke up in time to see Ruth's departure. Either way, whether Boaz is purposing in his heart or instructing his servants to can the gossip, as we might say, here we see Boaz as a man of integrity, indeed, a man of discretion when it came to Ruth's honor and reputation. And the reason for this is not just Ruth's honor, but really the protection of her redemption and future. If you'll think about this with me, if this other man was going to redeem her by taking her as his wife, he certainly was not going to do it if there was even the thought that she had already presented herself to Boaz and had been intimate with him. So it fits with what Boaz had already said, that there is a redeemer nearer than he, and if he will redeem her, good, let him do it. But even if not, even if Boaz ended up redeeming her, which we know, of course, he did or does in the story, Boaz is yet committed, he's still committed to the good name, that is, he's committed to maintaining her reputation about the town. So can we not see the gentleness and compassion of Christ in the behavior of Boaz? Isaiah 42 verse 3 says of Christ, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And as we think of Christ fulfilling this prophecy of him, perhaps the story that comes most to mind is the story of the adulterous woman in John 8. And now I'm going to reveal a great mystery to you, at least according to my reading of the story. I'm going to tell you why Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground as the adulterous woman was brought before him. He did so, I believe, for the same reason that Boaz said, let it not be known that Ruth came to the threshing floor. Jesus did so to protect the woman's reputation, which is to say, in her case, he did so in order not to shame her any more than she was already shamed. By stooping down to write on the ground, Jesus accomplished two things. First, he refrained from shaming her by looking directly at her himself. We know, of course, what happened when Jesus turned upon Peter's denial of upon Peter's denial of Jesus. Jesus turned and looked at him and crushed Peter by a mere glance. And so he refrained from shaming this woman by looking directly at her himself. And secondly, he drew the attention of the other men who were there, probably his disciples included. He drew their attention away from her as well. And he did this by stooping down to write on the ground. And this we can figure that we can figure this on the basis of what we know of Jesus from other passages, including Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Now, of course, the other mystery that has been much debated is what was Jesus writing? Not just why, but what he was writing when he stooped down to write on the ground. Perhaps the most interesting theory is that Jesus was writing a list of the sins of the men who were accusing the woman, so that when they read what he had written or was writing, they were unwilling to be the first to cast a stone at her. I think that's far too speculative. How would Jesus have written in such detail, and how would it have been legible in the dirt? It does seem to be based far too much on speculation. The bottom line is, we don't know, and we aren't told what Jesus wrote, which means that that's not the point. And what is the point? I think it was not a matter of what he wrote, but that he was, in essence, refusing to participate in the shaming of this woman. That's what they were doing. He was refusing to crush her by his own holy eyes looking upon her, and even more, he was drawing the attention of so many others away from her by stooping down to write upon the ground. Mystery solved. Well, even if that's too much based on speculation, we still have these explicit words of Jesus to the woman. When everyone left and they were alone, Jesus said, "Has no one condemned you?" And when she answered, no one, Lord, then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." So we can tell that it wasn't that Jesus was belittling the woman's sin, but he was not interested in shaming her. And you and I can know that Jesus treats us in the same way. We said last time that as we come to fall and lie at Jesus' feet, it's not that he puts his feet up on us. And in the same way here, yes, we are called to come to him in our shame. We are called to confess our sins to him. But as we do so, the point is not our shame, but rather our coming to him for his covering. The shame of sin is important for us to feel. In fact, shame for sin is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the law of God. But when we are made to feel shame for our sin, it is so that we will come to Christ. And so once shame has served its purpose, which is to say, once we have come to Christ for the covering of his blood and righteousness, why would Christ shame us any further? We're already there. Instead, he says to us what he said to the adulterous woman, "Neither do I condemn you." Aren't those sweet, beautiful words? "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." Or, as it says in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So are we ready to take up this discretion, the discretion of Boaz? We should do so not just to be like Boaz, but to be conformed to Christ, because he has dealt with us with gentleness and compassion. And if you recall, one of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit listed by Paul in Galatians 5:22 is gentleness. I think that's what Paul means here. This discretion, this kindness, this compassion, this gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And let us keep in mind that gentleness, maybe this is the most explicit application, gentleness is the opposite of gossip. In the case of Boaz with Ruth, gentleness was even the thought and effort to protect others from the gossip, or to protect Ruth from the gossip of others. So when it comes to gossip, brothers and sisters, we don't do it. We must not do it. And we must seek to protect the reputation of another person in the eyes of others. I think we tend to belittle the sin of gossip, but we forget or ignore the fact that gossip is listed right along with all other types of sin, including sexual sin, including murder, including theft. Gossip is not a small matter. It's no small matter because it is so destructive and because it is the very opposite of who we should be as those who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, discernment. Let's look at the discernment of Boaz. Moving next to verse 15, our text reads, "And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city." Now, on one hand, this fits with the discretion of Boaz, showed in wanting to protect Ruth's reputation. If Ruth, you see, walked home as morning was dawning, there might be the gossip about town. Oh my, where was she that she's returning home so early in the morning? Maybe she was spending the night with some man. And indeed, she had spent the night with a man, with Boaz himself. But she had done so, as we well know, with honorable intentions. But that's not the way gossip works, is it? And so Boaz was a very wise man here. He gave her a load to carry to prevent the appearance that she was only just coming home after being gone all night. He gave the appearance that instead of just coming home, she instead had gone out in the morning to find grain for the day's baking. Instead of making her look bad, Boaz even made her look good. Here now was a hard-working woman, even getting up early and getting such a good start, such an early start. But beyond his protection of Ruth's reputation, Boaz was also thinking about Naomi. And I think this is really quite remarkable if we stop and think about it. We know that Boaz was doing more than protecting Ruth's reputation because of what he said to Ruth. Now, we don't find out about this until Ruth gives her report to Naomi in verse 17. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law, Ruth said that he had said. You see, Boaz knew all along that Naomi was behind all this. Surely he could tell because of what Ruth said to him, the formula that she had followed, first by lying at his feet, and furthermore by saying, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." He knew, of course, Ruth's connection to Naomi, that Ruth was her daughter-in-law, and surely he could tell that Naomi was the one who was orchestrating what was now happening. And instead of getting angry or even just miffed at being manipulated, he instead thought of Naomi. He was mindful of Naomi as Ruth was leaving to return home. Well, what do we do with this? What do we see of Christ in this behavior of Boaz? We certainly see the discernment of Christ. We see his thoughtfulness toward others, whether they were present in a given scene or not. We see his concern for the encouragement of others. By way of his gift to Naomi, Boaz was in essence saying to her, I know you're there. I know you're behind all this. I know you're hurting. I know that you want something to happen that should have happened without you having to make it happen. The nearer Redeemer should have taken action by now. He should perhaps have approached Naomi in the first place, or at least addressed the situation with the elders of the city. So Boaz was, in a sense, sending a gift to Naomi that said to her, I know you're there. I know you're behind all this. I am concerned for you and for Ruth, and I will make it right. I will do right by you and Ruth. So take comfort in this and know that I am going to act on your behalf. And we really do need to understand that this is who Christ is to us. This is part of having a personal relationship with Christ, that we know not only that Christ is our Savior, but that he cares so deeply for us. We must know that he knows us. We must know that he knows us, that he is aware of our struggles, that he is working to care for us and provide for our needs. Just imagine Naomi getting up that morning. She probably didn't sleep all that well, wondering all the time what was happening with Ruth. Her own reputation was on the line as well. It was something of a bold move to send Ruth to the threshing floor to present herself in the night to this man. They knew by his or by their own experience that Boaz was a man of honor. But what would he do? Would Ruth come home a married woman, having been taken fully into the bed of Boaz? Or would she come home in shame? And now here was Ruth coming home from the threshing floor. And just imagine what the gift meant to her. It meant that Boaz was not angry. It meant that he knew Naomi was behind it. It meant that he was thinking about her. And this is exactly how Christ deals with us and how we must understand our relationship to Christ. He is a real-life person, we might say. He is a tender-hearted, gentle, discerning man, yet who is also our God, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Protector. Perhaps the story of Jesus that most comes to mind here is the story of Jesus meeting the women on the morning of his resurrection. As Matthew tells the story, the women had already been told by the angels that he is not here, for he has risen. And the angels had already instructed them, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. So they had the announcement of Jesus' resurrection, they had their instructions on what they were to do next, and yet as they were going, Matthew tells us, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And that's really what Boaz was saying to Naomi by the gift, greetings. And then Jesus said the same thing the angels had already said. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so the question is, why the repetition? Why the personal greeting in actually meeting and greeting the women? Well, it's because of who Jesus is. Because he is discerning of the needs of his friends. And he is the same Lord and Savior to us. And we need to cultivate that sense of our relationship to Christ. That it might be a personal relationship to him. In which we know that he knows. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows our weakness. And he loves us. And promises to care for us every step of the way through our lives. And are we willing then to have such integrity toward others in our lives as well? Here, of course, is where we see that in many ways we are called to be Christ to others. We are called to show them who Christ is, so that if they already know Christ, they will be drawn into a more personal, a more intimate relationship with Him. Or if they do not know Christ, they will begin to take up this personal relationship of comfort and of peace under His care. If we're going to be that, if we're going to do that, how can we do that if we're not showing the discretion and the discernment that Christ shows as He relates to us? Well, finally then, diligence. Let's look at the diligence of Boaz. Verse 18 records, "She," that is Naomi, "replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" And again, this connects to the previous point. This is what Naomi took from the gift that Boaz had sent to her. The gift communicated to Naomi that he was agreeable. And not just agreeable, but he was on the job, as we say. And I know we can't hear the tone of Naomi, but I think that she surely said this with profound relief and even excitement. She had received his message in the form of the gift, and she now knew that he was on their side, that he was going to act quickly for their good and benefit. She knew that he wasn't going to just put it on the bottom of his to-do list to get done perhaps next week or the week after. She knew that he would not rest, but would settle the matter that very day. So here we see the diligence of Boaz, but even more we see the diligence of Christ. We know, of course, that throughout his ministry, Jesus went back and forth from Galilee to Judea. But as early as Luke 9, we are told that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's another version that says he set his face like flint for Jerusalem. That's diligence. And if in Ruth 3 we see diligence in Boaz, surely here we see diligence in Christ. One of the worst lies that Hollywood has told about Jesus is that he didn't quite know who he was and wasn't really sure why he was here. And that's just sheer lies, sheerly false, and even blasphemy. Jesus set his face in Luke 9 already. Jesus set his face like flint for Jerusalem. Even from childhood, Jesus knew who he was and why he had come. And the thing to see is that he practices the same diligence. In essence, he sets his face like flint with regard to his care for you and for me. But are we, men and women, boys and girls, are we people of diligence as we live for Christ and seek to serve Him? Perhaps we are willing to say, well, if I happen to see someone in need today, I'll help them. But that's not what Christ says to us. Indeed, we ought to say, I will look for the person in need today. I will seek out the person in need today. I will get to know the people around me and find out what their needs are and how I might serve Christ in serving them. We are called to be diligent servants of Christ, not serving ourselves until by chance or providence some need pops up before us, but instead with the conviction that we are here to be a blessing to others. We certainly need to be careful that we don't approach this passage or really any other with a "be like this person," exclusively a "be like this person" reading or interpretation. But here again, as we see in Boaz, as we see his his discretion, as we see his discernment, as we see his diligence, we are given a foreshadowing of Christ. And as we come to Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Master, let us indeed seek to be conformed to Christ. And why not use that foreshadowing of Christ in Boaz as a good example for us? Indeed, let us practice discretion, let us be discerning, and let us be diligent as we serve Christ in caring for others around us. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord God, for the call of your word to live with such purpose, to have a calling in our lives, to have purpose. And we thank you that this calling is in no way the call to earn or achieve what is freely and fully given to us in Jesus Christ, but as a response, as our reply. May we indeed, out of thankfulness and love for Christ, may we seek to be as he is. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed yet our Redeemer, caring for us throughout our lives in this way. We thank you that you are for us. We thank you that your eye is always upon us. We thank you that that you care for us emotionally and spiritually and physically. We thank you that you are diligent in doing so. And again, we pray that we will be as you are as we care for others around us. In your name we pray. Amen.